amazed by what God has done. So, also, I just want to, real quick, have all the guys count their ribs. You can't find them? Well, I'm having some trouble myself. Yeah, I think we have the same ribs as ladies do. So don't go home saying, hey, preacher read a scripture this morning, guys have one less rib than ladies do. No, that's not the case, all right? But anyway, today we're beginning a teaching series called Real Marriage. And we will be pulling from Mark and Grace Driscoll's book called Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together. We'll be discussing relationships and marriage and all of the mountaintops and valleys that occur when two people try to get along and live together. Amen? And so today, I want to start with some basic precepts about marriage and relationships that are very important. And we heard this from this morning's scripture. We heard that God created a man and a woman so that they could live together in this partnership that has become known, what we know as marriage. And so, now I know some of you have been married for many years. Some of you aren't married at all. And I want to just be honest with you. If there are people here who are thinking, oh man, this teaching series is just not for me. We've been married for 57 years, right? 57 years, I don't need this. And I know they don't feel that way. I'm just picking on them because they're my parents. We don't need this teaching series. Well, you know, first of all, if you say we don't need to learn something about marriage, you have other issues that we need to talk about. But also, as far as that's concerned, if you have what you would consider a great marriage, and unfortunately, fortunately, Jamie and I have been married for 20 years, but unfortunately, in today's society, that's considered to be a long time. And so, you know, if you're, you know, 10, 15, 20, 57 years together, God didn't give you that gift to keep for yourself. You understand what I'm saying? God gave you that gift so that you could proclaim what He has done in your marriage for others to experience that same wonderful experience. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? Yes, no, maybe. You want me to do jumping jacks to get your attention this morning? All right. I hear you, Dana. I hear you. All right, so I would like to begin this morning with a question. What is God's direction in choosing a spouse? Have you ever thought about that? What is God's direction when choosing a spouse? Well, one thing I want you to understand today is that God equips and guides us, but wants us to make the choice. Let's say that together. God equips and guides us, but wants us to make the choice. Now, please do not misunderstand me here. I'm not saying to cut God out of the equation. That is not what I'm saying at all. In fact, I want you to think of God first. I want you to think of God first and allow God to set certain criteria and parameters for you. You follow me? Think of God first and allow God to set certain criteria and parameters for you. Allow Him to equip you. Allow Him to guide you. Allow Him, for instance, later on in Genesis chapter 24, like Abraham did for Isaac, to set criteria and parameters for you. You know, Proverbs 3:5-8 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight." Now think about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's something we need to think about every hour of the day, don't we? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. I had trouble with you and your there, didn't I? Nowhere in Scripture, folks, nowhere in Scripture does it say that God chooses our spouse for us. You know those folks that say, oh, you know, I found the one God made for me. Now, you may want to believe that, and that's fine. But this preacher doesn't believe that. I don't believe God made one person for just me or Jamie or anybody else. All right? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God chooses our spouse for us or that God makes any choice for us in that manner. What God does is what Abraham did. God equips. God guides. God gives us the direction, or what I like to say, God woos us, like a farmer does with cattle and sheep. God woos. God woos us in the right direction and lays down parameters within which we live our life. You know, the person that you choose to marry, if you choose to marry, is the second most important decision that you'll make in your life. Anyone want to take a guess at what the first one is? Following Jesus, yeah. Following Jesus, yeah. Choosing God as your maker, creator. Well, you don't choose that. That is, whether you believe it or not. Amen? But God did give you a choice whether to believe Jesus Christ. It always reminds me of that the painting of Jesus standing at the door, knocking. Everybody know the picture I'm talking about? Yeah, Jesus is standing at the door knocking, and at first, I never paid attention to this. But if you pay close attention to the picture, there's no doorknob on the outside of the door. Why do you think that is important to that painter, that Jesus is standing at the door knocking and there's no doorknob? Why do you think that's important? We got to let him in, right? Jesus is not going to come into our life. We have to let him in. We have to make the choice to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to make the decision. We have to choose to make Jesus the Lord and the leader of our life. And I think that's so cool in that picture that they thought of that, because I know I probably wouldn't have. Whenever he was painting that scripture in Revelation about Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. So the most important decision that you will ever make in your life is to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. And God, folks, does not even make that decision for you. Right? Now, if God doesn't make the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life for you, God isn't going to make the second most important decision, your spouse. Right? He gives you all you need. He gives you the truth of His Word. He gives you the miraculous creation of His world. He gives you the prompting of the Holy Spirit. God guides you. But in the end, He loves you enough to respect you and your decisions. And see, I think sometimes that's where He went all wrong. But who am I? Right? I know there are times in my life I just wish God would make the decision so we can move on. Anybody else feel that way? God, just come on, just do it. I think I've even said that to my parents. Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it. Just, I don't care. Just tell me. I mean, I hope I'm not the only one that feels that way. Anyway, but anyway, God does not force you. God gives you the freedom to choose. God gives you the freedom to choose. He does not make the decision for you. You have to do that for yourself. And if we, again, have to make the choice and the most important decision in your life, then it only seems to reason that God gives you the final choice on our spouse as well. Having said that, let us move on to how God guides us to make a decision. And I think the single most important question that you can ask yourself in selecting or evaluating a spouse is this. It's the sermon title today. Does the person represent God's very best for me? Does the person represent God's very best for me? Let's say that together. Does the person represent God's very best for me? Do you know that God wants the very best for you? Have you thought about that before? God wants the very... He doesn't want you to settle for second best. You see, God wants to spoil you like we cannot even fathom, like we cannot even imagine. Not necessarily with designer clothes and cool convertibles or Jeeps or, elite exclusive clubs, right? God wants to spoil you in the things that make an eternal difference. with your family, with the blessings of being a part of a church family, with the blessings of having eternal life. You see, that's what Jeremiah was talking about when he spoke God's truth, saying, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Isn't that awesome? God wants the very best for you. And even though God won't make the final choice, He wants the very best spouse for you as well. So what are some guiding principles that God gives us in finding the right spouse? God's principles for finding the right spouse. So I have three this morning that I'd like to lift up to you. I'm sure there are others, but these were just the three biggies in my mind. And the problem is with these principles, if we're not in a family that guides and directs us in godly ways, we have no one to teach us. We have no one to teach us how to choose a mate. Many of us end up in marriages for the wrong reason, right? No one ever says, here are biblical principles on how you find God's best for your life. Do they have that class in high school? How about college? Anybody taking a college course name that? Huh? Yeah. Instead of looking to Hollywood and their great example of marriage, let's look at some principles God's Word, folks, teaches about selecting a spouse. Number one, share the same faith. Share the same faith. God is absolutely clear about this. You must be on the same wavelength, so to speak, spiritually, in order to have true unity. God's Word calls it being equally yoked. God says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? 2 Corinthians 6. Simply put, you can't have spiritual unity with a person who rejects the most important thing in your life. I mean, when we put it that way, it sounds so simple. It's like, come on, right? You cannot have unity, spiritual unity especially, with any person who rejects the most important thing in your life. It is impossible. And if you don't have spiritual oneness in your life, then you'll never attain the emotional or even the sexual intimacy that God has created for you to enjoy. You never will. It is not going to happen, period. God says this for our own benefit. If you want God's best in a life partner, a husband or a wife, you shouldn't even consider anybody who doesn't have the same faith beliefs that you do. You don't have to be exactly at the same point in your journey. I mean, there's no way, I suppose, if just extremely blessed, right, to come across a person that is in the same place of their spiritual walk as you are. But 9 times out of 10, that will not happen. You need to at least be in the same chapter, though, right? You need to be close with the hope of someday maybe being on the same page, right? If one of you is moving, let's think about this, folks. If one of you is moving toward Christ and the other isn't, what does that imply? The longer you walk on this journey, the farther apart you're going to be, right? When both of you have Jesus Christ in your heart, it brings unity, a kind of unity that you cannot find in the world. But to experience that kind of unity, you and your spouse need to both be believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? I really think the statistics speak for themselves, and anybody that's known me for very long knows that I sometimes get caught up on this. But this was particularly powerful to me. As you all know, like 57% of all marriages end in divorce in today's society. Okay? 1 out of 2, approximately. 1 out of every 2 marriages ends in divorce. But when a couple actively attends church together, commits their life to Christ, prays and reads the Bible together, guess what? The divorce rate drops dramatically to approximately 1 out of 1,100 marriages. Think about that for a moment. When the couple actively attends church together, when they commit their life to Christ, when they pray and read the Bible together, the divorce rate drops dramatically to about 1 out of every 1,100 marriages. That's the difference Jesus Christ makes in a marriage. I like the way someone said it. I don't know where this came from, but I like it anyway. If you're a child of God and you marry a child of the devil, then you're going to have problems with your in-laws. Or as Jamie's parents say, I'm their outlaw. All right? So if you choose to go against what God has said in His word, and you marry a spiritually incompatible person who is not growing in Christ alongside you, then the odds are that you're going to be divorced within 10 years. I'm not making this stuff up. This is reality. The other option is you'll live your life with this empty aching in your heart because you can't share the very most important thing in your life with your spouse. And the thing is, you'll have conflict over how the children are raised. You'll have conflict over how you spend your time and your money, among many, many other things that husbands and wives speak of. Some of you out there are in this boat right now, aren't you? You know what I'm talking about. And as much as my words feel like darts being thrown at you, I mean, honestly, you'd probably tell a young person the very same thing, wouldn't you? Someone who isn't married or thinking about getting married, you'd probably say, now wait a minute, don't make the same mistake that I've made, right? There are struggles when two individuals don't share the same commitment to Christ. Now, I want to say this morning, then I'm going to move on. God offers us all kinds of guidelines and hopes that we'll follow them. It's part of the way He loves us, guides us away from evil and into the paths of His blessings, but we all make mistakes. Amen? Some of us made mistakes in the initial choice of our spouse, but all of us make mistakes. And I want you to hear this. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope for all of us when we make less than perfect decisions. Praise God, right? God truly wants you to have a blessed marriage. So, share the same faith. Share the same faith. Number two, share the same direction and interests. Amos 3:3 tells us this, and it makes so much sense. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? That's like a hello duh, isn't it? Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? You see, that's the thing with the Bible. Sometimes it hits you right in the face with obvious things, doesn't it? No, two people can't agree or walk together without agreeing on a direction. And this concept really overlaps with the first one. It deals with a purpose. It's similar to First Church's purpose. All of us that make up this church have to have the same purpose for us to work together, to accomplish things together, to have that sense of direction. And that's why Justin reads that every Sunday morning, so we'll all know what that is. So quite honestly, if you don't agree with that, then there's plenty of great churches in town for you to worship at. But this is our direction for this church until the church decides to change it, right? That's so we know what direction we're heading, and we're not sorry about it. This is what the church has decided. That is our purpose. That's how we work together. And a marriage, folks, is the same way. It is so awesome when you find the right spouse to share the same direction of your life, to share the same purpose, to share the same interest that you have. And all this is to say that you're not really ready to get married until you first identify what your purpose is. How can you marry a person with the same purpose as you if you don't even understand what your purpose is that God has given you in your life? Can I get an amen on that? Do you understand? Are you with me? All right, yeah, you got to know what you're called to do in your life. You got to have some understanding of what God has called you to do in your life. The Bible teaches that you're not on this earth by accident. God put you here on this earth for a purpose. God has a life mission for you that you can fulfill. Now, tell me something. If God calls you to be a teacher of inner city youth, Tristan, if God calls you to be a teacher of inner city youth in Kansas City, and your fiance is called to be a missionary in China, do you think that's going to work very well? No. Tristan may be, we know she is, the most awesome person. She might have the most great Christian personality, right? They may be so in love together. But if she's called to Kansas City, and her fiance is called to China, a lot of heartache's gonna be taken care of if you say, I'm sorry, this isn't working. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong at all with that. Think of it like this. If we draw this circle here, right? This is your life's purpose right here. And this is your spouse's or your fiance's life purpose right here. If those two circles can't overlap, then there needs to be a lot of discussion in your relationship before you take the next step. Does that make sense? There has got to be a lot of discussion in your relationship. You've got to have those two circles become one before you can truly be happy in a marriage. Paul says, all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in purpose, 1 Corinthians 1. So these two areas, spiritual compatibility and life purpose compatibility, God is very adamant and very clear in Scripture. God says that there are parameters from which you must choose a mate. There are parameters in which you must choose a mate. And like I said, there could be a number of people that could appropriately be God's will for your life and your situation. But even if these two areas line up, there's a third one that you need to think about. And this is share the same values. Share the same values. Colossians 3 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. If you know it, say it with me. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. I have found that if the first two values are in sync, the third value can be discussed. We can work it out. Now, it's like First Church's values. What you need to do, if you don't have a concept of what I'm talking about here, you need to think back on important decisions that you've made in your life. And you need to try to scrape off all the calluses or whatever it is that's covering up your basic value of why you made that decision. Why did you make that decision? When you can ask yourself that and come to an answer, you may come up with seven answers, and those are your seven values that you hold dear in your life. Now, psychologists tell us that typically most people, by the time they're the age of around 11, they have established the values in their life. Now, the only time that changes is if there is some huge life-shifting circumstance in your life that will cause you to reevaluate or add to your values. But most of us, by the time we're 11, we have all the things we need to make the basic decisions in our life. And those are what values are in our life. Those are the values that I'm talking about. That is what all of us actually need to know about ourselves. So each of us have a set of values that makes us who we are and that form the decisions that we make. And when two people come together, you've got to have similar values. And that's why the first two are so important. However, assuming that you share the same faith and share the same direction and interests, you can and you need to decide what your marital values will be. So, today, what have we talked about? We learned some basics for a good marriage. We learned that God equips and guides us, but wants us to make the choice. Amen, Tim. God equips and guides us, but wants us to make the choice. And we learned about just three principles that I lifted up this morning for finding the right spouse. Let's read them together. Number one, share the same faith. Number two, share the same direction and interests. And number three, share the same values. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate this day. We thank you so much for the amazing gifts that you give us. We give you thanks for those who are already married in this church, happily married, and making more than the best of it, God, with your presence, with Jesus Christ as their mutual Lord and Savior. And dear God, for those who are either divorced or just not currently married, maybe they're not to the age yet to be married, I ask that you anoint them fully with your Holy Spirit, that you guide and direct them, that you give them the courage that they need, Lord, to choose a spouse that you can be a part of their marriage and you can bless their lives together, that they can do so much, Lord, because you know, when we are unequally yoked, God, our attention is inward. But whenever we are married to a person that have the same values, that's heading in the same direction, your presence in that couple's life can change the world around them. Just like a healthy church, we're never turned in. A healthy church is always turned outward to the community, God. So I ask for your empowerment today. On those couples that are having issues in their marriage, I ask for you to anoint them. I ask you, Lord, to help them get down to the basics of their relationship. And through this teaching series, Lord, may they find the reason why they fell in love. I ask for your anointing to be upon them, to be upon this church, to be upon our youth, our young adults. Holy God, you are an amazing and an awesome God. And we give you thanks and praise for this day. And so be with us, God. All of God's people said this in Jesus' name. Amen.